I guess the kids will have to find out from their parents what happened to my head. So Judy finally had enough, and she hit me with a frying pan. And, you know, the good news is, you know, I didn't press charges, so you don't have to bail me out or bail her out. Or I'm only kidding. So the frying pan's a little dinged up, but my head's fine. So actually, so for those of you that don't know, I hurt myself. I have a few sheep at my house, and one of my sheep got stuck between two round hay bales, kind of head first. And so I went and got a big pipe, and I was sitting on one hay bale, my legs up on the other, and I went to try to pry the hay bales apart, and boop, right in the head. Yeah. And my son Mark was watching through the window, and once he got off the floor from laughing so hard, he realized, oh, wow, Dad's bleeding pretty bad. So it's all good. Judy wasn't happy. I got blood all over the kitchen floor. Oh, yeah, it was rough. No, she's out. Yeah. Yeah, I'm a rotten shepherd in some ways. So, yeah. Yeah, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And I have like a really simple message today on my heart. And the title of my message is The Command to be Filled with the Holy Spirit. The Command to be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, one of the things as you read the book of Acts, you realize the disciples really didn't have a lot of worldly resources when they were given the Great Commission. You know, think about the impossibility that the apostles, like the impossible job they were given. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making them disciples, teaching everything that I've taught you. And don't worry, I'm with you always. You know, I'm kind of connecting two scriptures here as I'm quoting that. But the idea that these guys, there was only 120 of them in the upper room, and they had no church buildings, they had no, you know, they had no facilities, they had very little resources from a worldly perspective. But I'll tell you the one thing they had. They had this wonderful experience, and it was an ongoing experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus when he started his earthly ministry filled them on the day of Pentecost. And it basically made these guys, it turned them from cowards and fraidy cats to like world changers, men and women that were fearless. Now, they weren't perfect, don't get me wrong. I don't want to elevate them so high that you and I can't relate today, because they're made of the exact same stuff we are. But you know what? They were filled with God's power, God's love. The very presence of Jesus was with them wherever they went and everything they were doing. And so that's what caused them to have the kind of success and the kind of influence that they had. It was because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 15 through 21, then I'll pray. See then that you walk circumspectly. My margin says carefully. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Father, we just thank you today. Lord, thank you for your presence among us and within us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, when we read the Bible, when we read specifically the New Testament, Lord, I believe with all my heart that we can experience the same infilling, the same presence of God in our lives and through our lives. Lord, you have never intended for us to live the Christian life in our own strength and by our own resources. Lord, what you've told us to do is impossible in our own strength. But again, Lord, you've never intended us to be only available to our own strength. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I just pray you would help us. Lord, we don't want to just be a Spirit-filled people in name only. We really, truly want to be a people that are completely yielded to you and filled with your presence, filled with your power, filled with your love. And really only then are we going to be able to do what you've called us to do and be all that you've called us to be. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, really simple idea here. God wants us to be filled with his Spirit. And so, we see here, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And if the days are evil, when Paul wrote this, you know, a couple thousand years ago, how much more so are the days evil today? Okay? And so we as believers have to live with a sense of purpose. We have to live with a sense of intentionality. We can't just be bumping along from one day to the next, one week to the next, one month to the next. God wants us to live with a sense of purpose, with intentionality. We're supposed to redeem the time, buy back the time, make the most of our time. I don't know about you, I'm 54 years of age, and time is absolutely flying by. It's unbelievable. My kids are all gigantic. My youngest is taller than I am. I mean, it's the days are flying by, and we need to make the most of the time that we have. We really, really do. The days are short. The time is flying by. We must redeem the time, make the most of the time, capture the time, and not just fritter it away with careless, unwise living. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to know his will. He wants us to understand his will. He wants us to every day become more and more like clear in our understanding of his will. The days that we could be confused or a little vague about what God wants for our life, those days are gone. He really does. He wants us to know what his will is. And I think one of the things regarding his will is that we would be a people that are what says in verse 18. This is the command. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a direct command. Okay, this is and we can't read this. Now, when we read the book of Acts, and we see the apostles and the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, that is basically history being recorded. Now, I think there's a lot of doctrine that we can learn from the book of Acts, but primarily it's history that's recorded for us, okay? It's not necessarily prescriptive of what exactly has to happen. It's more descriptive of what did happen, okay? But this verse here in the letters, in the epistles, this is prescriptive, meaning this is what God wants for us, for all of his kids, for all time's sake. This command, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. First, there's a negative command. Don't be drunk with wine. Let me just say this. Proverbs 20 says this. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Okay? So the scriptures do not condemn drinking alcohol. But it's really clear that drunkenness is a sin. Okay? Black and white issue, not really gray. Now, for me, this was like at the very heart of my conversion. When I was a young kid going to college, back then the drinking age was 18, and on my 18th birthday, I got drunk, and then every weekend until I got saved, I got drunk every single weekend. So this, for me, was at the very heart of my conversion. And to be honest with you, I've been... So let me back up. So for me, when I came to know Jesus and when I came to trust him, I knew part of me, like, relinquishing my life to Christ and letting go of the steering wheel, was something was going to have to change in this area of my life. I knew that. I knew that. And when I first got saved, you know, a few times, I'm a teetotaler today. I don't drink at all. And you know, at the risk of being called the legalist, I'll just mention why I don't drink, okay? I don't drink, couple reasons. Number one, I know how frail I am. And last time I drank alcohol was like over 20 years ago, maybe 25. And, you know, I maybe had like two beers, and it was weird because what I used to love the feeling of in college, it wasn't doing it for me anymore. And I didn't really like it that much. Kind of gave me a little bit of a headache. I didn't enjoy it. So, but I also know myself well enough to know I could probably push through that like negative feeling and start liking it again. My flesh, that is. And so I just don't even want to crack that door. I don't even want to give it a... I don't even want to go there in the least. Secondly, why I'm a teetotaler is it's just a lot easier, to be honest with you. I don't ever have to make a judgment call. I had one. Boy, that tasted good. You know, and I still, by the way, like the taste of beer. I'll occasionally have like one of those O'Doul's, you know, non-alcohol beer, because I really do enjoy the taste. But not drinking is real easy because I don't ever have to make a judgment call. I don't have to be like, well, you had one. Yeah, you know, you're here for a long time. The party's just getting started. You can have a second one. Okay. And then, you know, so I never have to make a judgment call. It's an on-off switch. It's a whole lot easier. And so I just, it's really nice. It's a blessing. And I actually do thank God, because I was literally bound. My identity as a 20-year-old kid, my identity was in how much beer I could drink, to be honest with you. And it's like, I don't miss it one bit. I mean, I could tell you lots of scary, frightening stories of my BC days, and I certainly don't want to magnify those. But long story short, I don't miss it, and I really, it's part of my testimony of what Jesus has set me free from. Amen? And I hope there's a lot of you can relate to that. I remember as a young believer, a friend of mine, this is before I just was starting to read the Bible for the first time, and this friend of mine said, oh, check this out. Proverbs 23, and it describes the kind of the experience of the drinker. It says this, 23 verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? I remember waking up as a college student, man, where did I get that? Who has wounds without cause? How did I get so dirty? What happened here? I mean, all kinds of stuff. Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they struck me. Every time I read verse 35, I kind of read it like I'm a drunk. They struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I do not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Mike, you're pretty good at that. So, experience, exactly. So, again, the point is this scripture in Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which is a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of brain cells. It's a waste of so many things, getting drunk on alcohol. And let me just say, if you struggle with any kind of addictive behavior like that that's destructive, I got news for you. Jesus loves you unconditionally, first of all, and he wants to set you free. I'm speaking from firsthand experience. Okay, like this wasn't in my notes. When I was a Catholic kid, before I was saved, I gave up drinking during the week as a college student. And I didn't even make the whole 40 days, all right? That's how much I struggled with drinking beer. During Lent, I was going to give up drinking on Wednesday nights. They had like these specials down at the bars. You know, Wednesday night and Thursday night, I was going to not drink. I was still going to drink on the weekend, but only Wednesday and Thursday. And I couldn't even do that for a little over a month. So my point is this. If you struggle, again, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm telling you, Jesus has come to set us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I am just so grateful. I am so grateful for the freedom from drinking. Was such a huge part of my early years, 18 to 20 years of age. That said, I've actually been fairly shocked at how much, I'm going to put in quotation marks, liberty some Christians have in this area of drinking. I do have concerns. Here's my admonition. And that is this. God has never intended for us to go through life stone cold sober. Right? Read the rest of the verse. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? Seriously. I heard one preacher say, you know, I've been drunk both ways, and the new way is way better than the old way. And it's absolutely true. It really is true. And so, literally, God has given us Himself. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. Think about it. So many things that I used to hide behind alcohol for, like talking to people that I was afraid of. I was kind of scared of girls. That's why I married my wife, by the way. She was able to find me and you know what I mean, like talk and communicate. I was pretty scared. So all these things where people like lean on alcohol for to just loosen them up and give them some confidence, or when life is hard, and man, I need a drink, you know, because life is difficult, it's painful, it's challenging. God's never expected us to deal with life all on our own resources. He doesn't want us to get drunk with wine. He doesn't want us to look to intoxicating drink. He doesn't want us to like alter our state because life is so difficult in those ways. He wants us to look to Him. And He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us in a similar way, in a holy way, in a sanctified way, compared to what getting, you know, over drinking alcohol might do. The similarities. Think about the apostles. These guys were all scared and they were frightened. Well, what did they need? They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then that caused them to be bold. One of the things is they were bold. You know, some people, they are fraidy cats until they have a few drinks. Then they become bold. I never would get on the dance floor as an unsaved guy because I just felt too insecure and everybody's looking at me. And they probably were. I mean, this big geeky guy on the dance floor. But the point is God has given us a reality And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with His Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. This is not just for Pentecostals. This is not just for charismatics. This is for all believers. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, next week, I'm going to talk about like charismatic gifts of the Spirit, speaking in other tongues, and what about that, and how are we supposed to kind of interact with that gift. But I'm not, I was going to do that today, and I just felt like, you know what, I need to make sure I take enough time to talk about that. So I'm going to talk about that next week. So I'm just going to, for the most part, camp on this idea. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And it's also, it's not a one-time event. Notice, this is an epistle. So this is the teaching of how we're supposed to live the Christian life. And so the verb here is like this progressive, it's like a continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time past event. It's not like, oh yeah, I got that once, way back, you know, whatever year I got prayed for at the altar and I spoke with other tongues and I got filled with the Spirit, as if it's a past tense event. This is not past tense. This is a continual lifestyle thing. Last week when we read in Acts chapter 4 at the end of that whole prayer, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the whole place was shaken and they went out and spoke the word of God boldly. Well, that same group in Acts 4 were the same guys, many of them, that were there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. So my point is even in that testimony, there is this continual need to be filled again and again and again with God's Spirit. Apostles needed to be filled, and so do we. So three aspects, and only three in this verse, but we're going to talk next week about other passages. But notice what it says here, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, now not everybody's going to be a singer. Okay, not everybody sings in the shower. Not everybody has a great voice. It's like the guy, my favorite prof in Bible school, says, you know what? Everybody can sing, just not everybody should record. Okay? So maybe you don't have a great voice, but everybody can sing. And so, in essence, verse 19 says, when we're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be this continual, like this flow of living water coming up from, bubbling up from within us, is what Jesus described it as. You know, there's this song of praise, this song of adoration. You could basically make the case that verse 19, you could summarize it as basically meditating. Meditating on God, meditating on His Word. That scripture in Ephesians has like a parallel verse in Colossians. Here's what it says in Colossians. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's that same exact phrase. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be feasting upon Christ. We're going to be feasting upon His Word. We're going to be like, you know, the psalmist in Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're basically meditating upon God's Word. We're singing it to ourselves. We're singing it to one another. We're humming it. You know, just the things of God, the truths of God are rumbling around in our heart and in our mind. That's what happens when we're filled with His Spirit. And this is something that's super important in our Christian life. And to be honest with you, it's a great blessing in the day in which we live. between, you know, iPods, smartphones, maybe you still got a cassette player or an 8-track tape, whatever. It's never been easier to listen to music in your life. I encourage you to do that. Fill your home with God-centered, Christ-centered, Jesus-exalting music. But even that is a little bit different than what I'm talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. You can have that playing in the background, and it's good, but God doesn't want that just playing in the background. He wants that playing right in here, right? He wants that filling our heart, filling our mind. And it really is a life-giving experience. So that's one thing that happens when we're filled with His Spirit. Another thing, look at verse 20. Says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that happens when we're filled with His Spirit, we are grateful. We are thankful. I don't know about you, it's real easy to become grumpy and grumble and complain. I'm telling you that probably some of us maybe struggle with that more than others, but man, it's so easy to do that. And you know, you look at the Old Testament story of the children of Israel. They're coming out of Egypt. They just get out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. They were slaves. They were mistreated. Pharaoh just had his heel on the back of their neck and treated them. You know, they just abused them for hundreds of years. No, talk about hopeless. Talk about just no dignity. Talk about working hard and never getting ahead. It was the children of Israel in Egypt. And here they are, God miraculously delivers them out of Egypt. And I'm always caught, I guess I shouldn't be surprised because I should look in the mirror more often and realize, oh, I do the same thing sometimes. But they literally just get out of Egypt, God miraculously delivers them, and they start complaining about the food, and they're not enough to drink. We don't like the food here. I don't like the manna. We want meat. I mean, they just constantly are complaining. And I guess we should always read the Bible, like I said this a week or two ago. Don't always see yourself as the good guys in the Bible. See yourself as some of the bad guys, because it's written for our admonition. Okay? We do the same thing. But when we're focusing on Jesus Christ, we're filled with His Spirit, there's just an ability to be grateful. There's ability to be thankful. As a Christian, truth be told, if we're walking in the light, if we are not walking in disobedience and any known sin, we've run to Jesus and put it under the blood. But if we're walking in the light, no matter how hard it is, we really do have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be grateful for. Even if everything in our life feels like it's falling apart, we as believers have a lot to be thankful for. And when we're filled with the Spirit, that is a reality in our experience. Giving thanks always. How often should we do this? Not a trick question. Always. Right. And for what do we do this? For all things, right? Good things, bad things. You know, God works all things together for the good to them that love Him. So we can even look at some bad things, challenging things, difficult things, and say, God, thank you. I don't understand everything about this, but I know you have my best interest at heart. You're working all things together for good. Because I do. I love you. And I'm called according to your purpose. How many of you know, you didn't start the Christian life because you said, you know what, I think I'd like to follow God. None of us did that. God found us. He arrested us. He came and somebody, I used to try to avoid Christians. They were way too happy. I just, leave me alone. And they wouldn't. So glad they didn't. But giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, a beautiful fruit of being filled with His Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, we're just a lot easier to live with when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We just are. We, you know, life, one of the One of the types of the Holy Spirit is oil. And just in relationships, you know, just sometimes we just need a little grease, a little oil, you know, a little bit of grace with one another, you know, and that happens when we're filled with His Spirit. It says in Philippians, says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So this whole idea of we're submissive to one another, we're easy to get along with, we're just gracious, we're not super touchy, feely, easily offended, none of that stuff. You know, the solution for that is being filled with the Spirit. You know, it just makes us more like Jesus, and we can handle life's bumps and bruises and difficulties along the way. And the only solution is this is over. I know it's super simple, but just being filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what we need. So, real practically, what are some couple of keys to living this Spirit-filled life that God really intends for all of His kids? Again, this is not a one-time experience. This is a command for all. But I have just two super practical things. One of them is to realize that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Okay, you don't earn the Holy Spirit. He is just like salvation, like everything God gives us. It's a grace gift. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we work hard enough to earn it. It's a gift that He gives graciously. And so we need to receive it. The emphasis in the Bible is not begging. And that, you know, they were told to tarry in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, but ever since then, there no one's told to tarry for the Holy Spirit. We just have to, we receive the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to just read a few verses. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If you ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So bottom line is, God is not stingy, okay? He's generous. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He wants to fill our lives with his presence, with His power, with His love, with Himself. He understands we can't live the Christian life. He's never intended for us to live the Christian life in our own resources. But we need to ask. And we need to just put ourselves in a position to receive. So that's one practical part of this. Is knowing that God is good and He's generous and He wants to fill our lives. The second one is across the page here in Luke chapter 10. This is another short story you're probably familiar with. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Now what happened as they went, that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So the second key to living this Spirit-filled life is we do have to prioritize some time with Jesus. I don't know any other way to put it. I'm not saying that's some good meritorious work that God rewards you now because you've spent enough time in your devotional life. But the reality is, yes, God wants to generously give us His Spirit and fill us with His Spirit. The problem is that we're too filled up with all kinds of other stuff to be filled. That's really what's happening with Mary and Martha. Martha, she's probably, you know, basically Jesus and the disciples are coming over for lunch, and she's kind of flipping out. She's stressed out because company's coming over. And so she's running around cleaning this and making that and cooking the meal. And she has no joy. She's very attunely aware of what others are not doing to help her. Anybody been there? You know? How come nobody helps me around here? You know? So she's, again, she's not doing anything evil. But what she's doing is she's really missing the big picture, the main point. And that is Jesus is in the house. And he's sitting there wanting to talk to her. And she's busy running around doing all this other stuff. Mary's not a slug. I don't think Mary, it doesn't mean Mary never did any housework. Okay? But Mary had enough wisdom to know Jesus is here. And the best thing I can do with my time, my energy, my focus is to sit at his feet and talk to him and listen to him and let him speak to me. Again, being filled with the Spirit, it's not about jumping through the hoops, and it's not about, you know, us earning anything. But there is a reality of our lives being so full as, you know, it's God can only fill us if there's room there, you know? So a big part of, I don't know about you, big part of my quiet time is getting rid of all the stuff that's already filling my mind and my heart, the distractions. It takes a while to get rid of this and, oh, lay this aside. And yeah, I'll do that, you know, write a little to-do list. I'll deal with that later on. So you can get all these, we're so cluttered. We're so busy. We're so distracted. And trying to get all of that stuff out of the way, then that once we're empty, then we're a vessel that God can fill. And that's really the reality of why believers are often not living a Spirit-filled life. It's not God's holding out on them. It's because our lives are too filled with all this other stuff that isn't all that important, really, in the end. Amen? So I just really want to encourage you to realize, again, God has never expected us to live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own resources. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us with His Word, give out spiritual songs. We can feast upon Him and fellowship with Him. He wants to give us a heart of joy and gratitude. He wants to make us easy to live with, being submitted one to another. And all of these wonderful things come just from that relationship with Jesus and being filled with His Holy Spirit. Let's not settle for a Christianity that's just kind of cerebral. You know, I know what the faith, I know Jesus loves me, I know He died on the cross, but it's really barren. There's no real joy, there's no real fruitfulness, there's no real care about other people in our lives. Why? Because we're just so filled up with our own agenda. And a big part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is we empty ourselves of our agenda, our desires, and not all of our desires are evil. I'm not even saying all the evil desires, just our desires. And just let those things go to the side and say, Lord, I just want to know You more. I just want to be filled with Your Spirit. I want to be filled with Your love. I want to, when I speak to people, I want to speak with a level of Your authority. Like, I want to have insight when I'm around people that are hurting. You know, one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is He'll give us insight into help other people. I'm convinced that all the gifts and all the manifestations of the Spirit, they're not supposed to just happen on the platform. I said this last week. They're supposed to happen all the time within church life, within the body of Christ. But we have to, we can't be filled with our own agenda. We have to be a people that are filled with His Spirit. And that's actually, it's amazing the kind of impact that the early church had. It wasn't that they were so organized. They had a lot, they had this incredible, it wasn't that they were disorganized, they were just unorganized. Meaning, there wasn't a great big strategy other than people had an encounter with Jesus and they were filled with His Spirit, and then look out. that was the program to reach the world. It really was. It's super simple in that sense. And so, Lord, may we be a people, God, we don't want to live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own resources. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to be a people that are completely just yielded and filled up, and be a vessel that You can use. Lord, we can do nothing. Jesus was 100% right when He said we can do nothing of ourselves. And so, Lord, we just thank You, we praise You, we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. James, could you come up and let's worship the Lord with a song here.
Amen. I was, as Pastor Mike was preaching there, I was just thinking about the disciples is on the night that, you know, Jesus was betrayed, and He goes to the garden and He tells the guys, hey, you know, pray that you wouldn't fall into temptation. So they promptly went out and fell asleep, right? you know, what happened is they didn't pray, and they did what? They fell into temptation, right? They denied the Lord and ran away, right? Because they weren't tapping into the power of God. And it's not that Jesus loved them anymore, God loved them more, or loves us more when we pray. It's just the reality that we need the power of God in our life. We need His help. We really do. And so that's why we pray. That's why we draw near to the Lord. And when we don't do that, when we go on and on and on without really, you know, drinking from the well, so to speak, and reading the Scriptures and taking in the Word of God and praying and singing to the Lord, you know, in our heart and listening to spiritual songs that will really help us stay focused, you know. When we don't do that stuff, we lose a lot of that power and that effectiveness. It's not that we get saved because of that, or God loves us more or likes us better. It's nothing like that. It's just tapping in to the power of God so that we can be effective in our service and our following of Him, and experiencing Him. So if you really would, you know, you're going, man, I just feel like I need to be filled afresh. Or maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You would desire that, to just be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, we can ask God, if you want to, just we can pray with you. If you want, just come on forward. But let's rise up. Let's worship the Lord. Let's sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And if you need prayer for anything, really, just come on forward. We'll pray with you and pray over you.